back up just for a moment. We're talking about changing times require us to change. That doesn't mean we move away from the foundations of our faith, but changing times means that we have to be adaptable. Now, for some people, they can't separate this in their mind, but listen, we don't live in the horse and buggy era, okay? The way people did life back then was just different, and you really don't want to go back to those times. And the things that are happening around us means that we have to adapt. Every good missionary knows that you go into another country, you have to adapt to the culture there. You can't expect people to adapt to you and in your American westernized culture in order to be effective in reaching people. Why is it so hard for believers today to grasp the fact that the world around us is changing, and it's changing more rapidly? More on that in just a moment. But changing times require us to change, to be adaptable. Now, as I mentioned at the end, I told you what I was going to tell you 2 weeks ago. Let's just jump into it, is that the world is quickly moving to a cashless society. Now, before all you start biting your fingernails, you're already involved in a cashless society. If you've got a credit card, debit card, you got gift cards. You're involved in that aspect of it. And a cashless system in and of itself is neither good nor bad. It's what people do with it. It's how people respond. So, but cashless is coming. I was reading last month an article. The European Central Bank actually became, because all those in the European Union, they've got their own central bank, and they celebrated their 25th anniversary on May 24th. But they are already moving toward a digital euro and developing technology for people to move to, well, less and less cash. In fact, as the article pointed out, that central banks in a lot of different countries are already working on this. The U.S. Federal Reserve is also doing this. And some smaller countries are already, you might say, leading the way. Nigeria, the Bahamas, Jamaica, as well as China. But Nigeria is the interesting one because they're the one that's being written about because they are really pressing this. And I find it a bit strange that Nigeria is doing this. But basically what they do is back in January, they implemented legislation that says, well, it just heavily limits the withdrawal of cash money in a push for a cashless economy. And so if you lived in Nigeria, you could go to the bank, you could go to the ATM, whatever, and now they're going to limit the amount of money, cash money, that you can withdraw. I'm going to use the dollar versions because I don't really know how to pronounce theirs, but 100,000 Naira, maybe that's how you say their money, I don't know. It's 225 American dollars. That is the limit you can withdraw in a week in Nigeria, okay? So ATMs, point of sales, you know, they used to ask you a little more frequently when you made a credit card transaction, you want cash back, you know they limit that too. But it's interesting because, you know, it's reported they're policymakers. And I highlighted that word as I was reading the article because policymakers is just another name for bureaucrats. Amen. And bureaucrats are the same. Doesn't matter what country you're in. It doesn't what matter. It could be the, nothing against the libraries, but a library school board. There will be bureaucratic tendencies. In school boards, every government, city government, everywhere, there are bureaucrats there. And let me tell you, there is a bureaucratic spirit that influences the thinking of people. Now, some of them, they're not really mean. I mean, they come across sometimes as mean, vicious. We're the government. We do whatever we want, you know, whatever. But it's a spirit that invades people's thinking. And I want you to know it can happen in churches, too. And I have worked very hard for 30 years to not allow that kind of thinking into our leadership team. because it is ultimately, it works against you. For instance, back to Nigeria. They're wanting to go to a cashless society. But you have to understand something about Nigeria. 45% of the people in Nigeria do not have government-regulated bank accounts or any kind of accounts that's government-regulated. 45% of the people. And you want to tick off a bureaucrat just knowing that there's people out there not fitting into my little box? But you understand, Nigeria is a different world. Most of these people that are not in the system, they're farmers. As you might imagine, in Nigeria, you would go down certain streets and they have markets, little people with little vendor booths selling food, clothes, you know, jewelry they've made, that kind of thing, and they want cash. They're not interested in trying to find power to run a card or scan something and do digital. But policymakers are forcing them to move this direction. Cab drivers, all this kind of stuff. And you understand, you know, some of these countries, it's just somebody's got a car. And they wrote taxi on the side of it. And they'll give you a ride wherever you want to go for a few bucks. So anyway, we know that all this is going to lead to a worldwide cashless society. Scripture tells us this. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 13, beginning verse 16. The beast forced all the people, small and great, rich and poor, slave and free, to have a mark placed on their right hands or on their foreheads. No one could buy or sell without having this mark. You have to pledge allegiance to this world ruler, world leader. This mark, that is, this mark is either the beast's name or the number that stands for his name. Now, again, this is just a sign of things to come. It doesn't mean that it's necessarily bad or evil. But when cashless comes to America, and they do that, see, that's where the government then can control what you can buy and what you can't. Now, that's irritating, because if I want three Mountain Dews in a day, and they say, oh, no, you can't have three Mountain Dews in a day, well, now, again, this is not something to panic over. You know, the changes in our culture, the changes in our society, the changes in government, wherever it is, we have to stand firm on the foundation of God's word. We have to continually be renewing our mind to God's word, because there's a lot of stinking thinking that seeks to penetrate the way we think and shape how we think about issues and what's being proposed in different, whatever it is. And, you know, we are to love God, love people, and minister to people, but we have to grow in our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit as to what he would speak to us to do so that we can fulfill our mission. Because I promise you, the things that have come down the pike, let's say in the last 20 years, that just kind of blew so many Americans away, I didn't really think that would ever happen, that ever could happen, and it did happen. All the different things that have been going on. I promise you, Father God did not look over at Jesus and the Holy Spirit and say, did you see that coming? I don't know what we're going to do now. Which tells us something. God knew it was coming. He's already laid out a pathway for believers to go. And if you're blinded by the distractions of the world instead of the attraction of Jesus, you'll miss it. You'll miss the pathway, because I promise you, whether it's through the sea, whether it's in the lion's den, wherever it is, God has always made a pathway for his people to navigate it. But it's only those who are listening. Back in Noah's day, I'm going to get to him in just a moment, God was speaking into the earth. Not just to Noah. Noah's the only one who heard, because he was the only one listening. So, we've got to grow in this. We live in a world that is changing quickly. Now, I'm going to give you, some of you, you're going to be disgusted with me. I give you this illustration. Couldn't you think of a better one? No. And I don't want to try. I'm tired. What we have seen in the world is much like a slow-moving toilet bowl. And it starts real slowly at the top. But what happens the further down it goes? It gets faster and faster and faster. That's what you're seeing in our world. Some of these things that are happening as we come to the end, it's moving faster and faster and faster. And people are just, what? And they don't understand what's going on. They can't, it's moving too fast. But the end is near. And we win. Jesus wins. Now, another aspect of quickly you need to understand, because people, they read Scripture, and you read in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." Jesus, where are you? He said, "You're coming soon. It's been 2,000 years. Okay, I could give you a little Greek lesson on this word, but let me just explain it to you. Quickly can mean more than one thing, okay? It says, "I come quickly," that means I'm coming very soon. Or it can mean that when I come, it's going to happen quickly. You remember reading anywhere, in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye? Quickly. When I come, it's going to happen quickly. Not that I'm coming soon quickly. That's not what Jesus was saying. Okay? Now, that being said, let's see what Jesus did tell us about in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. He says, "But of that day and hour," speaking of the, and by the way, this is the second coming, and I don't really have time, but let me just say, there's a difference between the second coming of Jesus and the rapture, okay? In Matthew 24, I know we've all heard the rapture preached out of this, and you can draw some parallels, but Matthew 24, Jesus is not talking about the rapture. Paul made it clear, the rapture was a mystery. Something that was hidden in times past, but now revealed through the Apostle Paul. Okay? I'll show you that by what he says in just a minute. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, life going on as usual, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And then Jesus goes on and he talks about, you know, two people will be out working in a field. One will be taken, one will be left. Oh, yeah, see, Pastor, that's the rapture. No, it's not. In the days of Noah, who was taken off the earth, believer or unbeliever? Who was removed from the earth? Unbelievers. Who was left? Believers. Right? At the rapture, when Jesus comes in the air, no one's going to see him. Believers will hear a trumpet call. The dead in Christ will rise. Why do they get to go first? They're 6 feet under. Catch up. That's a little joke. And we will rise to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? So at that point, who is taken off the earth, believers or unbelievers? Believers. Who's left on the earth? Unbelievers. Okay? So Jesus is not specifically talking about the rapture here. So anyway, the thing that I want to point out here, it says, as the days of Noah were, it's going to be in the time when the Son of Man comes again, when Jesus returns. Now, the issue comes in is how you're going to define the days of Noah. Noah entered the ark when he was 600 years old. So are the days of Noah all the days of his life, or at least up till the time of the flood? Or was it the days of Noah's that Jesus is referring to? Was he referring to the time that it took that God spoke to him, said, "Man is whacked out, and I am going to start over with you, Noah, because you're the only one listening, paying attention here." Was it the time that Noah started building the ark? Now, people smarter than me have tried to figure it out, and it's somewhere between 55 and 75 years that it took Noah to build the ark. Okay? So is that the time we're going to... I probably lean to the other, but it doesn't matter. Okay? I'm not here. We're not going into date setting, any of that kind of stuff. That's frivolous waste of time. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Peter had something to say about that. He says, the souls of those who long before, in the days of Noah, had been disobedient, when God's patience waited during the building of the ark. In which a few people, actually eight in number, were saved through water. Now, what I'm saying is we could have a cashless economy, and it could go on a long time before the beast, the Antichrist, shows up. Okay? We don't know when that's going to be. I tend to think it's sooner than later, but Jesus could not come back for another 100, 200 years. I don't know. Are we living in the last days? I believe so. But as I've told you many times before, it doesn't matter. You don't have to agree with me on that or not. But one thing I can tell you, these are your last days. They're my last days. What are you going to do for Jesus? I'm 62 right now. Okay? I don't know how many years I have left, but my prayer is, Lord, I want whatever time I've got left, I want it to be more fruitful, more productive for the kingdom of God than all my years. I want it to be just totally swallow up everything that's been in the past and just outshine that. That's what I want to do. That's what I want my life to be. Jesus could come today. Lord Jesus, come today. Especially because nobody likes to see, you see, in many ways, church believers who are watching, understand we are living in a time much like God's people have done all through the centuries. People who follow after the Lord, love the Lord, and they see people getting stupid around them, and they see their culture, their nation go down the tubes, and it distresses them. It's okay to be not happy with what's going on around you. We don't give up. You still vote. You still reach people. You still serve the Lord. You just don't crawl in your fraidy hole and become a thumbsucker. Okay? We have life to live. So, as people in politics, not only here but around the world, seem to get more and more foolish, people will begin to seek a leader who appears to actually have solutions, Antichrist, but it's all a lie. So what do we do until Jesus comes? Well, as we talked about last week, we've got to ask ourselves the questions, are we merely believing in Jesus or are we following Jesus? Oh, I believe in Jesus. Even the demons believe. I'm not saying you're not saved. It's not the point. The point is, I believe in Jesus. No, but are you following him? And following him always costs. It has cost people throughout the centuries. It'll cost us. You'll lose friendships. Family members will stay back from them, afraid to. I had an uncle who I would just try to talk to him just about stuff, anything, and he would not let the conversation go beyond about 60 seconds. And then he said, excuse me, I got to go get something to drink or whatever. He was afraid I was going to turn it around to talk about Jesus or something. Yeah, well. The thing is, what are we supposed to do until Jesus comes? We are to do as Jesus said. We are to do business until he comes. Old King James says occupy, but that Greek word there means to do, conduct business until he comes. Now let's find out because it's kingdom business that Jesus has called us to be involved with. Something in our understanding, our thinking, our way of doing life and seeing life and people has to change. There's got to be something in our understanding if there changes that if there's going to be an entry into God's kingdom life fully here on this planet. It's one thing to begin to see the kingdom of God. It's another thing to enter into it, to participate in it, maybe a better word. The purpose of entering and participating into it is so that we function in the assignment that Jesus has given to us, that we follow him through this. Jesus said in Matthew 13:52, he said to his followers, he said, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. You become a householder. Another biblical word you're probably more familiar with is a steward. Or modern day word is a manager. You and I are called to manage something in the kingdom of God. It's one who comes to do business, to manage affairs like in a household. Somebody has to manage the affairs of the household, right? Otherwise you wake up, what? There's no sugar to put on my cereal today? Oh, who dropped the ball on that one? Somebody has to manage that stuff, take inventory, that kind of a thing. The Lord has called each of us to be good managers, people who receive something that is given to them to invest and manage it well so that it is increased or expanded. That's what kingdom business is about. And Jesus says you're to do kingdom business until he comes back. Because when he comes back, we're going to give an account of what did you do with what I gave you, what I invested in your life. What did you do with it? Are we going to be like the guy who was afraid and put it in a napkin and buried it in the backyard and didn't do anything with it? Or are we going to come say, Lord, you gave me this. Here, I've increased it to this. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Okay? Luke 19, verse 11. Here it is. Now, as they heard these things, and I don't have time to go back up to what his disciples were hearing, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, Jesus said, let me explain this to you, boys. Let me tell you a little story. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered unto them 10 minas, and said to them, do business until I come. Now, when Jesus said to do business, the word used here for business is actually another word for it would be merchandising. We all understand that concept. It has to do with being stewards again in God's kingdom, using the power flow that Jesus has made available through us, to us in his name, in the name of Jesus. In my name, you will this, that, and the other. So when Jesus ascended into heaven, and then the Holy Spirit came, Jesus imparted to each of us some of the wealth, some of the resources of kingdom authority and power. He entrusted those to us. This was done so that we can function in the same ministry that the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus to do. Remember, Jesus, you know, you say, well, of course Jesus could heal. Jesus could raise the dead. Jesus could do all these miracles and so forth. He was the Son of God. But you got to read the beginning of the Gospel of John. It said Jesus did these things. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. We have the Holy Spirit by measure. But otherwise Jesus, he said, the works I do, you'll do. How can we do the same? Because I'm not the Son of God. I am a child of God, but I'm not the... But we can do the same things because we have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus did to do what he's called us to do. So, we can do kingdom business upon earth. Wherever you go, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. That's because the King lives in us. Amen. You bring his kingdom into every place that you go. So, every place you go, is it hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine here. But that's an evil, wicked place. Okay, I get it. You have to have discernment. John chapter 3 also talks about how that Jesus was a light that came into the darkness. It's like a modern day analogy, it's a light bulb. And if you've been in darkness your whole life and all of a sudden a light comes on, you're blinded by it. And they took a baseball bat and broke it. and like the light shining, expose their actions as evil. So you have to use discernment, but you got to do what the Spirit of God leads you to do. Every day, we all encounter situations in which we can do kingdom business or conduct trade. Trade kingdom, heaven's resources with the need that people have on earth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary, scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Now notice this, he calls his disciples and said, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Oh, that's what I'm doing, Pastor. No. Be the answer to prayer. You be the answer to your own prayer. That the Lord would send people out. Lord, here am I. Send somebody else. No. You can do it. And he goes on in chapter 10. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. I'm going to read these, so stay with me here. There's a reason why. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew, the traitor to his own country, working against his fellow Jews and working for the occupying army, the country, Rome, that has taken over their country. James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. Oh, it could take time to talk about what the Zealots were. Sometimes they were shoot first and then ask questions. They were a rough bunch. And Judas, notice this, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Now stop and think. Just reading. Oh, okay, yeah, this disciple is wonderful. Think about this. What did Jesus just do? He gave his disciples authority to cast out spirits, to heal the sick, all these things. Judas included. Did Jesus know Judas was going to betray him? Of course he did. But he still gave. Now, okay, what does that mean for you and me? You may or may not have ever grossly betrayed the Lord. But maybe there's things in your past that you think, God will never use me. He'll never use me again. Not after what I've done, or not after what I failed to do. I knew I should have done that. I didn't. And man, people got hurt and it blew up and, you know, whatever. God can never use me. You go back and read this list of names. Do a little digging into some of these people, because these were not, I mean, the fishermen of the day, they were like the construction workers, you know. Not that there weren't construction workers back then, but, you know, they probably drank a little too much, cussed a lot, you know, whatever it is. They were just rough and tumble people. And this is whom Jesus chose. He didn't choose the theologically astute. He chose just people like us. So matter where you've been, what you've done, what you failed to do, what you might do in the future, as with Judas, Jesus will use you now. You must believe this, because it's truth. Drop down to verse 7. He says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's come to you. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the leper. Cast out demons. Notice this now. Freely you received, freely give. You have received this. I don't care how you feel about yourself, How the enemy will bring condemnation to your heart and mind, telling you you're worthless. God will never use you. You can't do anything. How dare you? You're lucky they even let you into church. Whatever it is, don't buy the lie. Go back to God's word. Okay, I'm going to try to finish this, but let me tell you where we're going in the next few weeks. Because some of us are messed up. We're messed up because of our past. We're messed up because of other people. And you can't live your life just saying, well, they did this to me, and therefore I can be an idiot the rest of my life. No, you can't. You don't have to. You don't have to let the stigma, the impact, the pain of somebody else's wrong warp you for the rest of your life. You don't have to. God sets people free from the junk of their past. But you are going to have to cooperate with God. Oh, God, I'll just stay here until you zap me. Oh, you didn't zap me today. I guess I can continue being an idiot. No. You got to cooperate with God. And that's where you come to God's word. You need to think right about yourself. Because what we're going to do is we're going to look at mirrors. We're going to start out looking at mirrors. Now, how many of you have ever been to the Carnival Funhouse? You know those mirrors in there, the mirror room? You walk in, and you do not look like you. You know, you are all funky. Big head and tiny little legs, you know, or big middle and just a little bitty tiny head. You know, you're distorted. The way you see yourself is like the mirrors of other people's opinions. Well, everybody's always told me this. Or the mirror of your past failures speaks to you, and you look at the mirror of where you messed up in the past, and you see yourself all distorted because of your past. We're going to look at several mirrors, and you've got to come to the mirror of God's word, because that's the only place you're going to find who you truly are and what you can truly see yourself as. But you've got to fight against that. Take authority over those. Cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and who you are, because you are in him. You got to cast those things down, and it's a battle. Speaking of the book of Revelation earlier, it talks about, Jesus says over again, to those who overcome, I will give, right? It talks about overcomers. Scripture talks about in other places being overcomers. Yes, I'm an overcomer. We want to sing it and shout it. Yes, hallelujah, I'm an overcomer. Except, you know what? To be an overcomer, you have to have something to overcome. Meaning, you got trouble. You got problems. Things that have to be dealt with. What are you overcoming? I don't want any problems, Jesus. Just make it all go away. How are you going to overcome if you never attack what's coming against you? Okay, well, you can tell I've been studying ahead. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, for better or worse. So we got to know what we've received, what we have. Many people in your life need to meet you. They need you to stand up and be who God has made you to be, invested with what he's invested you, who can trade kingdom resources for their need. You may encounter people, someone in your life who's not feeling well, and you can extend Jesus' healing power to them. Reach out and touch. Jesus says, in my name, believers, they'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. You understand, he didn't say those who lay hands on them and pray for them. Oh, it's not wrong to pray for them. I'm not saying you shouldn't. It's just not required. Jesus overrules sickness because sickness is not a characteristic of the kingdom of God. Nobody is sick in heaven. We trade love for the fear that binds up people. We trade strength for the weakness that they feel. We trade forgiveness of sins for the sin that stains their lives and corrupts them. This is ours to extend in kingdom business, in ministry. But there's a need to receive from the Holy Spirit about what it really means to live and function in God's kingdom. See, we've been made stewards, managers. We are to manage what God has entrusted to us. There's been placed in our hands a currency, and the currency is stamped with the name of Jesus, but it's entrusted to those who will use it. Let me give you a quick illustration. You may be familiar with Acts chapter 3, the book of Acts in the Bible, not an Acts. Okay, Acts, the actions of followers of Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going into the temple to pray, and there's a guy who's been sitting there begging for money for the last 30, 40 years, whatever it was. And all of a sudden, they stop. My interpretation, they sense the Holy Spirit's prompting, and they stop there, and they say, look at us, because there's lots of people passing by, and he's alms, kind of thing. And he said, look at us. So he looked at them, and it says, expecting to receive something from them. And they say to him, again, this is going to be my paraphrase, okay? Bear with me. Money is not what you need. And that's not what I'm here to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Because if he can walk, he can work. He can do what his heart leads him to follow and do in his life. And they lift him up, and he stands upright. And for somebody who's never walked, you got multiple miracles going on here. Because now he's walking and leaping and praising God. Wow. And so they come into the temple, and this guy's just hanging on to them. Oh, look at this. And when they get up into the temple area, people start looking. Isn't that the guy that we just saw there begging, that we've seen every day begging down there? Yeah, and so they start looking at him, and this guy's attached himself to Peter and John, and they start looking at Peter and John. Read with me carefully. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw them, looking at them, he said to them, Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or our own godliness, our spirituality, our perfection, what do you think that is our power or godliness that's made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer, Barabbas, be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. In other words, Jesus is alive, and this is one of the proofs that he's alive. This man's healed because Jesus told us to go and heal people like this. He's still alive working, because the end of Mark where it says, in Jesus' name, to lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, speak with new tongues, etc. He says, they went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them. And he works with you too, if you're willing to work. Notice what he says in verse 16. It's not by our own power or holiness, godliness. It's by faith in the name of Jesus. I look at people with complications, physically or otherwise, and I think, wow, somebody needs to do something about that because I don't have that. And then I'm reminded, you don't have to have faith so much in yourself as you need to have faith in the name of Jesus. Can Jesus do this in faith in his name? Could this happen? Okay, Jesus, what do you want me to do here? That's an important question. So many people are just overly presumptuous. You do realize that this man sat here every day that Jesus went to the temple. You read how many times in Scripture in the Gospels when Jesus went to the temple and this guy's here begging? Jesus said, I only do the things I see my Father doing. I only say the things I hear my Father speaking. We need to be more like Jesus. What do you want to do here, Jesus? By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know is made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see. Okay, wonderful, but Pastor, there's still just a little old me, and I don't have much, and I can't do much, and I'm not an apostle, I'm not one of Jesus, you know. Okay, there's a guy in Acts chapter 9 named Ananias. He's not an apostle, he's not a pastor, he's not one of the fivefold minister gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, he's not any of that. He just ministers what gives him to deliver. So this is when Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul, he is arresting Christians. He is overseeing some of their death. And it's not enough that they just do this in Jerusalem. He's on his way to Damascus. He's going outside of Jewish bounds. You know where Damascus is? It's still there today. What country is that in? Syria. You're not even in Israel. He has become so rabid against getting these people who are Jesus followers. So he's on his way, and Jesus meets him. And on this road, Jesus met him. It said a bright light came, knocked him off his transport, horse, donkey, camel, whatever he was riding. And Jesus spoke to him. He says, you go on into the city, and I'll tell you what's going to happen to you there. In the meanwhile, in Damascus, there was a disciple, just a follower of Jesus, named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come, place his hands on him to restore his sight, because he was blinded. Lord, Ananias said, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints, your people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Are you sure? This is one bad dude. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias, he just did it. He's a follower of Jesus. I believe in you, Lord. No, get up and do it. Ananias went to the house, entered into it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, oh God, heal this poor man. No, he didn't pray. He said, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. He's already received Jesus. The Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and he was baptized. Now, this is leading in to what I was telling you about before. This all has to do with how you see yourself. Ananias could have made all kinds of excuses. He could have decided not to go. He could have refused to go. But he didn't, because he knew Jesus. He knew the Lord's voice, and he was willing. Lord, this guy, this could be a trap, but I know your voice, and I trust you. I will go and do what you said. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in, well, I've prayed for people before, I've laid hands on them, and nothing happened. Okay, first time you tried to ride a bicycle? How'd that work out for you? My house, it was an old broken down, beat up bicycle. We couldn't afford training wheels. So as you keep pedaling until you hit the dirt. Okay? And it hurt. But you get back up and you keep going until you learn, until you grow. Trust. Let's all stand.